The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
So John, in writing this epistle, he has sought to work alongside with the Holy Spirit to help the true believer come to have an assurance of his salvation, that he indeed does have eternal life. And so as he begins the conclusion to this epistle in verse 13, he states this as his preeminent reason for writing. This was his ultimate purpose. "I write these things," he says, verse 13, "to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So John is referring back to all that he's written so far throughout this epistle. He's kind of come to the end of it, as it were, looking back on it. And he says, this was the purpose of all that, so that you would know that you have eternal life. That the true believer would have assurance. That he would know that he knows. And he's referring back, of course, to all that he's written. And we've been on quite a journey since we began thinking about all that he's written. But he has written about the effectual power of God's grace, about truth and clarifying the truth of who God is and the truth of the gospel. He's testified to the greatness of our faith. He's given witness to his own experiences, to what he saw and heard and touched with his own hands. And he has throughout provided for us evidences of the Spirit working. So when the power of the Holy Spirit is working, because the presence of the Holy Spirit is within you, there is fruit that is inevitably produced, the fruit of obedience that is not begrudging submission to God, the fruit of love, not as a way to get stuff from other people, or to fulfill all your desires in other people, but because you're so filled and satisfied with who Christ is, you can give of yourself to other people. Your spiritual bank, the love bank of your heart, is already filled. So you can be a generous giver of yourself to others in all of your life. You're not just in relationship with people who can help you. You don't immediately enter into a room and choose who you're going to have a relationship with on the basis of that. Who will be best for me? But who can I give myself to? Who needs me? And this all happens as the Holy Spirit renews our minds and transforms our hearts. And He's taken us on this journey and given us all these things. And then he does something surprising. Because you would think, given the consistent emphasis throughout the letter, considering he is the apostle of love, and considering that the consistent refrain in the Gospel of John, as well as in the epistle, is that we should love one another, you would think that he would end with that. That's what you would think. You would expect that to come. But that's not what comes. Instead, his final message, the final words that he wants to leave us with is, verse 21, "Keep yourself from idols." Now, if you've been reading through this epistle, that's going to come out of nowhere. He has not mentioned idols one time in this epistle. As a matter of fact, I went back and looked in the Gospel of John, he doesn't mention idols. So here is this lightning bolt out of nowhere at the end that kind of reverberates as we're finished. And this is what he leaves us with. Keep yourself from idols. So, the question is, as we conclude this epistle, and is what the main idea of the sermon is how do we go from, how does John take us from giving us assurance to keep yourself from idols. That's what this last section is about. There is a relationship between the knowing and the not giving yourself to idols at the end. Something, there's a relationship between the assurance of our faith and knowing we have eternal life and union with Christ and relationship with God. There is something about knowing that that impacts whether or not we keep ourselves from idols. And so that's what we need to see this morning, okay, in 3 points. We're going to see that all of life is lived toward Christ. All of life is kept in Christ. And all of life is for Christ. Okay? It's lived toward, kept in, and in the end, ultimately, it's all for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's check it out. First of all of life is lived toward Christ. Now it's clear that John is focusing on the knowing. 7 times in verses 13 through 21, he uses this word to know. 25 times in this little 5-chapter epistle, he uses this word to know. It's very, very much been about knowing. And here in the end, it's about knowing as well. And partnered with the knowing, especially in verses 13 through 15, is the having. We have eternal life, knowing we have eternal life. We have confidence towards Him, towards Christ, verse 14. Confidence that He hears and that we have what we have asked, verse 14. So it's about the knowing and the having. So living the Christian life is about what you know and what you have. Because you know and have Christ. And how about this as a God-glorifying biblical statement of faith? Putting verses 13 and 14 together, and this little phrase to the confidence that we have toward Him. How about this as a biblical statement of faith? That true faith and belief is a life that is confidently lived toward Christ. That word toward, it's a preposition of direction. It literally means something like forward to. So true faith and belief is a life lived forward to Christ. I think this is a beautiful picture of what a life trusting in Jesus looks like, or how it's understood in our hearts and our minds. See, if Jesus is the direction, He is what I'm looking to. He is where I'm going. He is the destination. He is the hope along the way. Right? He's the lighthouse on a restless sea. He is the light on my path. There He is, and that's where I'm going. And if you lose your way, you find Him, and you redirect yourself, and you reorient your heart, and you move in that direction once again. This is a Christian life. So I love this picture of a life lived forward to Christ. Understanding that as our faith. He's the object of my faith. He's the direction of my life. I am every day moving nearer to Him in intimacy. And because you always become more and more like whatever you are in pursuit of, or whatever you're looking to, i.e. whatever you're worshiping, because I'm in pursuit of Him, I'm becoming like Him. Because I'm looking at Him every day, trusting in Him every day, I'm being transformed every day. And every day, because I'm moving closer, I'm seeing Him clearer and clearer. And I'm recognizing all the aspects of Christ that I've got wrong. All these aspects of who Jesus is that are of my own invention, that strangely actually look a lot like me. Because I'm trying to make him into somebody like me, because he's more comfortable that way. But see, as I get nearer and nearer, and the Holy Spirit gives me eyes to see, I have to have my mind renewed about these things. I have to recognize that this part of Jesus that I have is wrong. It's not right. And because of that, it's causing this in my life. It's making me do this. It's making me feel this. When I get that right, and I refocus, reorient my attention, my heart is transformed and I get nearer and nearer. And as I get nearer and nearer, I grow more and more. This is the Christian life. Life forward to Christ. And there is a day coming. It's coming. I can't promise you that it won't be today for any of us. There's a day coming when you will be standing before Him. Nearer than you ever thought you would be. And I promise you, He will be more glorious and beautiful than you could have ever imagined. You will have shortchanged Him in the end. No matter how glorious your understanding and idea of Him is now, you will still be surprised. And that's coming. We are on the move that way. That is the destiny for us all, I hope. So, this is the Christian life. It's lived forward to Christ. And the reason it's lived toward Him is because He's the place where we have life. Eternal life is found there. Therefore, that's the direction. We're going to talk about this in the last point in just a few minutes, but recognize you will go in the direction of wherever you think life is. That is your God. Wherever hope is found, wherever you find a righteousness for yourself, whatever gives you meaning and purpose, whatever it is, everything else is going to fail you, but you're going to be in pursuit of it, and whatever you are in pursuit of, it's because that's where you are looking to for all of life. Problem is that when you ask things, when you ask of this idol, it won't hear you. It won't be able to give you anything. Not ultimately. There's more to say about that. But recognize before we move to the next point. Notice in verse 13 he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name. And then in verse 14 he says, this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will. So to believe in the name of is the same thing as according to His will. See, to believe in the name of something is to believe in all that it is for you. All that He is and all that He's done. I have put my faith in that. That is my life. To believe in the name means all that the name encompasses. And of course, it leads naturally to prayer. Because He's the one I'm looking to. He's the one I find life in. And I believe in His name. And so I ask of Him. And if I am believing in His name, I'm asking according to His will. According to His will and in the name is the same thing. According to who He is and what He's promised. According to who He is and what He's done. That's what it means, according to His will. So I'm asking, and I know that He hears me. Not because of me, but because of what He's done for me, and I'm trusting in that. And He's promised He's going to get me home. And He's promised He's going to transform my heart, my life. And He's promised that there's peace only found in Him, and joy only found in Him. And that's where I go. Therefore, when I ask of Him, whatever I get, I trust that it's from Him. If whatever I ask of Him, if I don't get it, I know it's because He's got something better in mind. regardless of the difficulties and the suffering, regardless of the trials and the adversity. That is what we believe. That's what John believes. This is what it means to live life toward Christ. I am confident to speak to him. It's the natural outflow of union with him. Union, inevitably, if it's true, becomes communion. And so John moves right from union to communion, right from life lived towards him and life found in him to life in communion with him. He is mine and I am his. And I don't make a move apart from talking to him about it. I don't make a move apart from considering him in all of life. Secondly, not only is life lived toward Christ, but life is kept in Christ. The transition to verse 16, once again, like I said, it's easy. It's a transition of prayer. Now, wait a minute. Verse 16 is not easy. You didn't hear me say that, okay? Verse 16 is definitely not easy. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. The transition is easy, okay? The one that I'm living toward and trusting in and looking to, because he's the place life is found. If I know that that's true, if I truly believe that that is true, then I will want others to have that life too. There's no greater joy than worshiping something and basking in the beauty of it. There's no greater joy than that except for watching somebody else worship the beauty of the thing that you love also. Somehow it multiplies our joy. I am. Look at this thing I'm worshiping. I love Jesus. Look how beautiful he is. And I love to watch you worship him too. You know, when you hear a good joke, a good story, even see some amazing athletic feat or something, the first thing you want to do is tell somebody. You want to call somebody and say, "Did you see that?" You hear a good story, you want to find somebody you can tell the story to. It's the same thing with our relationship with Jesus. If you truly know Jesus, you get great joy out of that relationship and great joy out of watching others enjoy him as well. This is what our worship as a church family does. Worshiping side by side someone who loves the same Lord. So it's natural for us to pray for others, and in the context of verse 16, especially those who are in sin. Verse 16 is difficult. Let's read it and talk about it. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. John, what in the heck are you talking about? All right. So, this is what I think he's... Now, there are many interpretations of verse 16 and how it's to be understood. That word, anyone sees his brother is a problem because here is a brother that could possibly be commit a sin leading to death. If he means by brother a true Christian, no true Christian can commit a sin leading to death. Because Christ has already removed the punishment for that from that day. He's been the propitiation. So what I think the key is understanding the total context of this epistle. All right. Remember, what has happened is some false teachers have come in, and because of wrong teaching about Jesus and who he was and the gospel, many have been led astray. And John says, chapter 2, those who were of us, they left because they were really not of us. So see, it's very possible for someone to be beside you today that you believe to be a brother, only to find out later on they're not. They never were. And so what he's saying is in the context of that, in the context of loving God and loving others, which has been one of the themes throughout this epistle, in the context of a church family, a covenant family, We are to pray for one another. When we see a brother who is committing sin, we need to pray for them, asking God to give them life, while asking God to work in their hearts to save them. You know, we have been saved, but at the same time, we are also being saved, kept by the power of the Spirit, by the promise of Christ. And so, when we see a brother in sin, we're to pray for him. We should be confrontational, perhaps, in righteousness and love about where they're going and how they're living and what they're doing. But the reason he says you're to pray is because he wants us to remember that it's all God. God, that's God's business. How God works, who God saves is up to God. It's our responsibility to pray. And a sin that is leading to death is the sin in which that person ultimately was not a believer. A sin that's leading to death is a sin that's not being confessed. It's not being acknowledged. Truth is being rejected. Christ is not being trusted in. Repenting isn't happening. And a life of sinning and sinning and sinning apart from repentance is a life of sin leading to death. The true Christian will never do that, because a true Christian hates his sin, is acknowledging his sin and confessing his sin before Christ, because he died for that sin and he is the propitiation. So we trust that God will do right. We pray that he will save his people. And we help each other along the way. But in verse 17 and 18, he continues. Because he doesn't want to leave them not confident or assured. And so in verse 17 and 18, he says, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. So the person that keeps on sinning obviously was never born of God. They left us. They were never of us. We talked about that already. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Verse 19, we know that we are from God. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. In other words, answered prayer, praying in a certain way, and it not, as far as you can tell, not coming to pass, is not any kind of a testament to the reality of your own salvation. You pray for a brother, and he turns out to be apostate, doesn't mean that you are apostate. That prayer not being answered in your own mind and in your own experience does not mean that you are not God's. He wants to leave them with that assurance. I think that's what he's doing here. This is the reality of the Christian life, especially as it relates to the prayer of salvation for others. We live in a fallen world. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Everyone born of God does not keep on sinning. You are kept by Christ. He who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. In this world that lies in the lap of the evil one, we are from God. We live in this fallen world. And therefore, these kind of things are going to be a part of our experiences and part of our life. Pray in confidence. Trust in Christ. And let him work it out. Ultimately, don't be a bystander, though. Don't be just a fan in this world, up in the bleachers. Get in the game. That's what he's saying. Get in the game. It's a messy. Get in there. Be a part of people's life. Get involved in the mess. Confront. Love. Yell. Hug. It's not always going to be pretty. But we're not supposed to be up in the stands as spectators. Get in there. Trust that God's going to protect you. You know, you can get in the game. You can get in the mess of this world and get none of it on you if you're doing it trusting in Christ. Notice that, before we move to the final point, notice how he totally obliterates this myth of neutrality. Look, we are from God, and the whole world lies in the evil one. There's our life right there. You are from God, and the whole world lies in the evil one. What a great contrast, right? What a great, like I said, obliterating the myth of neutrality. The idea that we're all in this neutral place, and the people that have relationship with God are the people who are given the best arguments. Whoever gets the best arguments from us, because they're in this neutral state, they're going to be the ones to believe. That's not how it works. Everybody right now that doesn't have faith in Christ is an enemy of Christ. You are not in neutral. You are not in this neutral place, free to choose good and evil with the angel on one side of your shoulder and the devil on the other. That is not. I know that's Bugs Bunny, but that's not the Christian life. That's not the world. The world is dead in their sins and trespasses. No one seeks after God. No one loves God. No one wants God. He is the greatest threat. He is their greatest enemy, as he was ours before Christ saved us. So we trust in the sovereignty of God. We know that this is what the world is like. God is working out a plan of redemption. He's working his purposes out in the world, and he's given us the honor and privilege of being a part of that. Get in the game. Trust in him. Finally, not only are we living toward Christ, kept in Christ, but all of life is for Christ. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. I don't think there is a more concise statement of the deity of Christ in all the New Testament. Here it is, verse 20. He is the true God and eternal life. Verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So why does John finish up with this statement about idols here? Some believe it's because John is, at the end of his life, is the overseer or the bishop of a group of churches in and around Ephesus and in the area of Asia Minor. And Ephesus is a center for idolatry. Remember Acts chapter 19, because of the gospel, the power of the gospel goes to work in Ephesus, there's a riot. Because the greatest industry in Ephesus was not farming or building, it was idol making. So when the gospel goes to work in a place, it totally changes the whole financial structure of a city. That's how filled up with idols they were. And that could be what's happening, but I don't think it is. I don't think that's what's happening. I think he has a larger overarching purpose. The focus is on Jesus Christ. Verse 20, he is the one true God and eternal life. So the true believer will live for, and all of life will be centered on Jesus. Because Jesus is the one true God and eternal life. So listen, what this means is, as John leaves us, or lets us go here, is if Jesus is the only way, and he is, if he is the one true God and the only place where eternal life is found, that means to turn away from Christ is to turn to idols. No matter what direction you turn, no matter where you go, If you turn away from Christ, you are turning to idols, false gods. Things that can never satisfy you. Things that can never give you life. Things that can never give you meaning and purpose ultimately. They're false. They're counterfeit. Even good things, when they become ultimate things, become idols. There's no one I love in the world apart from Jesus more than my wife. And if you have a good relationship with your spouse, it could be the possibility that you make an idol out of each other, start to depend upon each other too much and look to each other for happiness and joy. What are we going to do on the day when they're dead in the coffin? Are they going to be able to give us all we need then? No. And in the meantime, am I really able to love my wife with the love that she deserves if I am needing her to be my God? No. So even good things can become ultimate things. You turn away from Christ and you turn to anything else. It's idolatry. It's false worship. And you see this throughout. It's the word toward. See? It's moving somewhere. You're going somewhere. It's the word. Look, verse 18. And everyone born of God does not keep on sinning. See, this is direction. Keeping on sinning is moving in a direction. Notice, according to John, whatever you believe in as the place of eternal life, this is the confidence that we have toward Him. Look, you believe in something for eternal life. You believe in something for meaning and purpose. That is going to be the direction of your confidence. This is what He's getting at. All of life needs to be lived for Jesus. The Christian, every true believer, all of life is Jesus. All of life is about Jesus. And to go any other direction, to turn away from Jesus in any way, shape, or form, is idolatry. You are inevitably going to give yourself to something that can't save you, that can't satisfy you when you get it, that won't forgive you when you fail it, and you will. Only Christ satisfies. And this is what John is getting at. And notice, please notice, once again, the knowing. All of a sudden, John, he does this throughout, but I never thought of it till this moment. Every time he's talking about the knowing, see, at first he says, I wrote these things so that you may know. And then he says, and this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we know, and if we believe, and we ask, all of a sudden he starts to include himself with us. Now, what is he doing? What is he saying exactly? Why is he all, we can do this? None of us had the same experiences as John. Everybody he's writing to, none of them walked with Jesus. And yet he says, and we know. You know like I know. This is one of the glories of Christianity. Because of the Holy Spirit coming into your life and Christ being with you all the time, so near to you that there's never a time in which He's apart from you. You can have a first century experience of Jesus in 2022. You can have the experience of John and greater and know what He knows. This word know is not talking about knowing intellectually. It's experiencing. That's what this know is talking about. This is knowledge by experience. You have the same experience as I do. You know what I know. And that's remarkable. makes me think of the blind man in John chapter 9 who Jesus heals. He causes a ruckus because Christ is proving himself the one who opens blind eyes to see and hearts to receive his life. And the rest of the chapter, the Pharisees go about the business of trying to make this blind man, this once blind man, think that what he experienced, he didn't experience. What happened to you didn't happen to you. What you know is not true. What you know did not, is not the truth. They go about the business of trying to make him not believe it the whole time, until eventually he says, I once was blind, but now I see. And John says, you have an experience with Christ through the Holy Spirit that no one can take. And as long as that's true of you, then you really know him. And the way that you keep yourselves from idols is by knowing he is true. Ultimately, the way you keep yourselves from idols is knowing that he's the true God, he's the only place for eternal life, and knowing him is the way that I'm kept from idolatry. Trusting in him, living for him. All of life is about him. We know that we are from God. And at the beginning, we are moving toward Christ. And in the middle, we are in Christ. That's us. All of life is this. Alpha and the Omega. From God and towards Christ. In Christ, the Holy Spirit's working in perfect unity and relationship. The triune God for the glory of Christ. This is the Christian life. And it's all about Jesus. Our life is lived towards him and for him. He's the author of our faith. He's the giver of our faith. The life of our faith is his life in us. He is the object of our faith. He is the goal of our faith. And he is our ultimate destiny.